Well, good morning. It's Memorial Day weekend. Get a little bit more excited. I'm excited because there's people here. I don't know if you remember, like the first Memorial Day weekend we did in the park, there was like 12 people here because we were a church plant and people left and went away for the weekend. But like we're packed in here today, so I'm so thankful you're here. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So if I didn't get a chance to meet you before the service, I would absolutely love to meet you and find out how you ended up here today. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to start there today. But isn't it unbelievably beautiful today? Did you guys look at the weather forecast even like yesterday and the day before? It's like 50% chance of rain. It was supposed to thunderstorm all morning and then clear up later. And I was just sitting there thinking, like, it's supposed to be raining right now, but I'm over there standing thinking, am I getting sunburned on this side of my face? No, I'm not. You think that's funny. I'm not joking. I get burned in about 7 minutes. If the sun's out, it's brutal. So anyway, welcome to my life. Okay, so if you've been with us, we're right in the middle of a series that we're calling The Family of God. And the series is really all about if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we've been adopted into God's family. Like God looks at us and calls us his sons and daughters. And so what the series has really been about is if we believe that truth, if we know that truth, then everything about us should be wrapped around that. Right, not our identities can't be found in our work or even our children and our families or in our reputation or anything else we might look to. First and foremost, our whole identity is wrapped around the fact that we were created in the image of the Creator God. Like we were built to be his representations. We were built to represent his character on earth. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's made us his son and daughter. And so God wants to bless us and be with us and guide us, not just in this life, but he's promising us eternity. As we talked about in our sermon the first week, like an eternal inheritance as a son or daughter with unbelievable promises attached to it. So we can't just look at this being adopted into God's family with like an earthly perspective, but we have to look through it through an eternal lens. That's what gives us hope. We're always pointing to the future. He blesses us now, but eternal blessings promised to us. Everything is wrapped around that truth. And so the rest of this sermon was really after we know that truth and we understand that, how that plays out in practical life in the family of God. And so the first week we talked about how that plays out in church, like the family. Like the Bible describes us as a family, not just a church, but like a family over and over and over. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked about how you can't do that alone, right? You can't have a family of one. Like God says, we're supposed to love one another and serve one another, have compassion for one another and weep together and rejoice together. And you just can't do that by yourself. So I said this boldly, I'll say it bluntly again today. If you think you can be a Christian and have a relationship with God and it's just between you and him and that's enough, you're just simply wrong. Like that's not biblical at all. We love you. And if you've been through that, it's like some people walk in that because they've been hurt by the church and they need time away. And I get that, right? I get that if you've been hurt by the church because church people can be hurtful sometimes. Churches can be hurtful sometimes, and we need to recover and heal. But that doesn't mean you get to cast it aside. As we said in Scripture, the church is described as the bride of Christ. Just like you don't get to say, hey, I really like you, but I don't like Christy. I don't like your wife. So as long as she's not around, we're good. That doesn't work, right? We don't end up having a good relationship. In the same way, you don't get to say that about Jesus Christ's bride. Oh, I just don't like the church. I'm good with Jesus, but I can't stand his bride. No, it doesn't work that way. God gave us the family of God because we all have strengths and weaknesses. We all have good things and bad things. We all have things we struggle with and things that we're gifted at. And God wants to use us, all of those things, to build up each other. Because alone, honestly, alone we are weak. Our enemy is too strong. Alone we're weak, but together we're strong. And then the week after that, we talked about how God just has this tremendous purpose for singles in the family of God. Right, like God like talks about like there's actually this special relationship God has with single people. And he elevates, especially like lifelong or long-term singleness dedicated to the Lord. God holds that really high. And so single people have a vital role to play in the family of God. And then last week we talked about sex, how God created us as sons and daughters of God, created in his image to be sexual beings. So we don't have to run from it. We don't have to hide from it. We don't have to be ashamed from it. We also don't embrace it in the way the world does. Like God gave us a very specific purpose for sex. And if we walk in it, there's health there. There's life there. There's vitality there. There's joy and pleasure there. And God intended it that way. Whether you're single or whether you're married, God has a purpose for your sexuality as being sexual beings in God. And it's important that we understand that and wrap our minds around that. So this week, we're going to transition in talking basically about marriage. And so before I address that, if I don't really have time to recap any more than that. So if you've missed any part of the sermon series, because it's kind of building as it's going, you can always go to our website, FreshwaterSGF, as in like Springfield, FreshwaterSGF.com, and we have all our sermons there. You can actually go back and listen to almost any series we've ever done. We've got most of our sermons on there. So this week, what we're really doing is we're kind of starting a two-part sermon on biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, and then how that plays into marriage. Because honestly, you cannot have a good conversation about biblical manhood without biblical womanhood. Like, God created us in his image as male and female. Those two things go together. Like, you have to understand each one, you have to understand the other, particularly when it comes to marriage. I can't just talk about husbands or talk about wives and not talk about the other one. It's a two-part series. So if you're here today, you really need to come back next week. Because I'm going to leave it kind of undone this week, particularly for you ladies, because we're going to focus on husbands first this week, and then ladies, we're going to talk about biblical womanhood and what it means to be a bride next week. And so make sure you come back next week to hear that, especially particularly if you're a woman, but it's important for all of us. And I just want to say, too, before we jump into biblical manhood, womanhood, and marriage, if you're a single person in here today, whether you're a young single, you're an older single, no matter where you are, I don't want you to check out this week, because this is vitally important for all of us to understand. Right, we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago singleness. Most of you are going to end up married. I heard Matt Chandler, I don't know if you know him, he's a pastor of Church of 12,000 that a lot of people in this room really have a lot of respect for. Like, he made the comment. He's like, you know what? But the Bible holds singleness very high, and that's something that we can strive for, and we want to lift that up and support people who feel like they want to dedicate long-term or lifelong singleness to God. But in his 12 years as a pastor, he'd never seen anyone from a young age dedicate. He'd only seen one person dedicated to the Lord in singleness. Right, so we need to support that and love that. But most of you are going to end up married if you're younger, and even if you're older, man. If you're older, it's particularly if you have kids, you're single and you're older, man. You want to train up your daughters or your sons to understand this, what biblical womanhood and manhood is, and what marriage is, so that you can train them up, and so they don't make tremendous mistakes in their marriage. Right, so this is important to everybody in the room, no matter where you are in life. So please don't check out today, as we say we're going to be talking about marriage. So here's what we want to do. We're going to start off just reading the whole passage for the next 2 weeks. It's probably the most famous passage on marriage in the Bible, right? We're going to read straight through it. I'm going to talk about it just for a second, and then we're going to step back, and we're going to look at biblical manhood and how that feeds into how God's called us to do marriage. Does that make sense? So turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to start in verse 20, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk about it for just a minute before we jump to another passage. So Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so that's going to be our main passage over the next 2 weeks. But in the end, really, this whole thing comes down to verse 32. That this whole thing points to this mystery in marriage that it talks about there, that marriage is, in the long run, is not about your happiness. It's not about your fulfillment. It's not about giving you purpose in life. It's not about making you feel whole in some way, although marriage can do and probably should do a lot of those things, right? Marriage can do those things, but it's not about that. It's really about the reflection of how Jesus Christ loves his church. That's the point of marriage, to reflect to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point of marriage. We don't hear that in our culture. I know you've heard it at this church before. We're gonna preach it again and again and again, right? Put all the focus on us and what marriages mean to us. It's not meant for you. It's meant to reflect Jesus Christ. It's meant to reflect the gospel. And so that's where we're going to end up getting by the end of this series. Like, that's where we want to get the focus on. So before we get to that, I want us to understand a few things first before we really can grasp how marriage reflects the gospel. So let's talk about the purpose for men in general. And remember, ladies, this is really important to you, because if you're not married, this is the kind of man you want to look for. If you are married, this is how you want to support and love your husband. If you're older and single, this is how you want to train up the next generation, or if you end up getting married again someday, right? This is important to every one of us. And just, ladies, by the way, I want to say this. As we're walking through biblical manhood and then how that plays into marriage, I would be careful about like nudging your husband and holding it against him this week if he doesn't live up to all these things, because we're talking to you next week, right? I mean, honestly, we're going to be addressing you next week, and you're like when you're not living up to some of this, because we're all sinful, and when none of us live up to all of this, you might be like, dang it, I should have kept my mouth shut. Just warning you. Support, don't nudge. That's what I'm saying. Got it? Okay. Turn to Genesis 1. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5, because we're coming back, or keep your spot in Ephesians 5, but turn to Genesis 1. And really what we're going to be looking at real quickly is our anchor text for the whole series, Genesis 1, 27. So read with me in Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so God created us in his image. We addressed that at the beginning. But listen, he didn't just create men, did he? He created men and women, and we know that. But if you think about that, the natural implication of that is that God put himself, his character, who he is, in men and women. But men and women are different, aren't they? Like, I know our culture tries to say that we're not different. We're different. And that's a good thing. We complement each other. So God put some of himself in women and men, and he did it a little bit differently. So together, we reflect the character of God. And that's important for us to understand. As men, we can't fully reflect it. As women, we can't really fully reflect it, because he created us, men and women, to reflect his image. So what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is look at how God made male and female to perfectly reflect that image, to really complement each other, if you will. Right, men and women are meant to complement each other to fully show who God really is, his character, so we can be his representation on earth. Make sense to you guys? Okay, so that's what we're looking at. So flip over to Genesis 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. So just flip over to Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Remember that, that's important, to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Remember, that's the only commandment God gave them to start. That was it, the one rule. Okay, so right there, it really states it plainly, doesn't it? Like, God created man to work and to keep. To work and to keep. That's what he created. So the literal meaning of the word work in the original language of Hebrew means to prepare and to tend. Or how we like to say it at Freshwater, to cultivate and to keep. To cultivate and keep. It's too bad that Jake's not here today, because this is kind of like his big thing. We talk about this in men's discipleship. We're created to cultivate and to keep, which cultivate just means to acquire, like to gather and develop. And keep means to protect and care for, to produce growth. Let me say that again. Cultivate really means to gather together, to develop. And keep means to protect and care for, to produce growth. So listen, men, single or married, just men, listen, God built you to work. Like, he built you to work hard. Men, listen, you cannot find your purpose in this life, not fully. You can't find your fulfillment or your full purpose in this life if you're lazy. Like, God just didn't design you to be lazy. We're designed to work hard. And you were created to work hard so that you might gather what you need, tend to it, and then create an environment for thriving. That's the role God gave men. Create this environment so those around them can thrive. It's why, guys, that so many of us get lost in our hobbies or games. Have you ever thought about that? Like, so many guys I know, like, the hobbies and games that they like, they get really, really distracted by. You know why? Because it fulfills that part in us that wants to gather, to conquer, to tend to create this thriving environment. So in hobbies, when we go hunting or fishing or play video games or board games or whatever, there's this part of us that wants to, like, win and gather and cultivate and grow. And we get this false sense of security in hobbies and games. Well, we're meant to pour ourselves out for the kingdom of God, for our families, for our wives, whatever God might be calling to us too at the time. Instead, we look for this false sense that we get from other things outside of what we've been called to. Now, are hobbies evil? No, I think hobbies are great. Games are great. We need to we need to work hard for the kingdom of God, and I think we need to play hard too. But so often there's all these distractions in life, particularly for men, that we go chasing these things, whatever the thing is. I used hobbies and games, but men have a tendency to chase these things out there because it gives us this false sense of fulfillment, because that's what we're built for. We're built to grow and to tend and to see things thrive. And playing a video game where you're thriving because you're leveling up and doing awesome is not what God intended for you. It feeds that part of you that wants to win, that wants to, are we seeing it? Right, that's also why men can get sometimes lost in their work. They give too much of themselves to work. God gave you work so that you could thrive, gather, tend to, care for, protect, and thrive. But sometimes the work gives us the feeling of accomplishment, not the kingdom of God, not our families, not our wives, not whatever he's called us to. The work gives us the sense of accomplishment. So we chase and we chase and we chase, trying to chase that fulfillment that we long for in work. And work might do that for a time, but after a while, it's just work, right? And so, men, we have a tendency to run off and chase things too far. So, single men, listen, stop wasting your time on things that don't matter. Again, play some games. Have hobbies. It's all good. But don't give too much of yourself to that. Don't waste your time on things that don't matter. Listen, stop trying. I find this so often in younger men, women too, but younger men in particular. Stop trying to find yourself all the time and waiting for you to find your purpose and find yourself. Just get out there and work hard. Work really hard. Work really hard at giving your life to God, serving others, working really hard at a job. And listen, God will give you your purpose along the way. Like, you almost never see in Scripture, unless you're a prophet, God giving you your purpose in life up front and then saying, okay, this is what the whole rest of your life is going to be. Do you know how little that happens in Scripture? What happens in Scripture almost all the time, again, unless you're a prophet, and by the way, none of you are prophets, right? Unless you're a prophet, is God says, go out and do what I've called you to, work hard, obey me, follow my commands, and I'll reveal to you along the way. Because that's how God works. He sanctifies us and works through us and builds us up along the way, one step at a time, and he reveals more and more and more to us our purpose. So young men in particular, single men in particular, just get out there and work hard at your job for the kingdom of God and to serve others, and God will reveal his plans for you along the way. If you're chasing him, I promise you, Scripture promises you, God will, if you are chasing God as the primary source in your life, God will reveal the truth to you along the way. You just go out and do what he commanded you to do. Make sense, men? Also, ladies, that's important for you to know, because there are a whole lot of boys out there. You've heard me say this before. A lot of boys out there that because they can shave and they have a 25-year-old body or 35 or 55-year-old body, they call themselves men, but they're not men. Right? They're lazy or apathetic or chasing all the wrong things. They're just boys. Don't be with a boy. Like, especially if you're young in the room. I mean, there's 55-year-old boys. And so older single ladies, man, you listen to the same thing, particularly younger single ladies, when all these young men trying to find themselves, right? They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to have it all together. They're not going to do all these things right. But are they striving to grow in the Lord? Are they working hard towards doing what the Lord commanded them to? That's the kind of guy you want. Otherwise, you're looking for a life of loneliness if he's trying to fulfill himself in all these other things, because it's not enough to sustain a marriage. It's not enough to create health. Single men, like, listen, your looks are going to fade. Someday, if you're attractive, even if you're good looking now, someday you're not going to be, right? Attractiveness is going to, wait, we want to be attracted to our who we're going to end up with. I mean, it's important to be attractive, but you know what's attractive? Being godly. Chasing God, leading your family well, loving children well, creating an environment where your wife and your family can thrive, will always be attractive. Looks fade, that won't. Be a godly man. Ladies, look for a godly man. You with me? Okay. Now for married men. You guys are obviously called to the same things, hard work to cultivate, but you've been added this huge responsibility. Do you know what that is? What am I referring to? In this passage, a minute ago, we saw God give his one command, right? Don't eat the fruit of the garden, from the garden, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? The one thing they could do is sin. That was it. It was the one thing. Now, after they do that, after they sin, we've talked about this before, after they sin, who does God come to talk to first? Who does God confront first about this when he comes to address them? Who does he come to and ask about first? Adam. But who ate the fruit? Right? Adam only ate the fruit after Eve ate it. She was deceived by the serpent, by Satan, and then gave it to Adam. So then why did God come to Adam? Right? Because God gave him the responsibility to look after and protect over his family. God came to Adam because Adam had headship. Now, if that word freaks anybody out, like say that men have headship, let me just tell you up front. Headship has nothing to do with control or domination or ruling over or even ultimate authority. It has nothing to do with that. So if you've seen that in your marriages, if you've seen that in other Christian marriages where a man tried to stand on, well, hey, this is my family and God gave me the responsibility. You do what I told you to do. That has nothing to do with what we see in Scripture, right? So I know if there's pain there, let me just apologize to you. Like I hurt for you because that's sin. That's this thing that sin broke at the beginning that tries to create this domination in men. Like men just want to dominate things and we are not called to dominate our wives. You're going to see that in just a second. Not at all. What it really comes down to is responsibility. God is calling you to take responsibility, to make sure that your family is provided for, is protected, and is guided spiritually. Now, can women do those things? And absolutely, women can and should do those things. But the primary role that God gave to men was to do those things, to protect and to keep, right? To cultivate and to keep their family with their wife as partners. We'll talk about that next week, as partners. But God primarily gave the responsibility to the men, just like he did with Adam, right? Just like he did with Adam. Adam should have been looking out for his wife. He should have been standing up for her, speaking truth against the lies of the enemy. He should have been standing in the gap. Instead, he stood idly by and watched it all happen. And in the end, when she's like, oh, it's pretty good. You want to try it? He's like, oh, okay, sure. And we don't know exactly why Adam did it. Was it apathy? Was it laziness? Whatever it was, he failed to do his job. And so God confronted him on that before he even came to Eve. And guys, we see this play out in everyday life. If you're just paying any attention at all, we see it play out in everyday life. When men are leading their families well in a godly way and taking responsibility for what God entrusted them, families and even societies thrive. Things don't go perfectly. Men aren't perfect. We're still sinful, but societies thrive. But when men are selfish, are disengaged, or absent, or lazy, or just depraved, families and societies fall apart. Just look at the news. Just look at the news around the world. When men are checked out, things go really, really badly. So men, because of the fall, because of sin, where we should be really hardworking, sometimes we're just lazy. Right? When we should be really, like just really strong and passionate for the Lord and for our wives and for our family, instead, we're just apathetic about it. Instead of cultivating this relationship, this cultivating this beautiful relationship with our wives and our children, we're way less engaged at times than we should be. That's just the truth of it. So if sin has broken us, and listen, every man in here that's got a family, especially who's got a wife, knows that we fail at this often, then what hope do we really have to be the kind of men that God is calling us to, especially if we start laying out all the things we're supposed to do as a husband? What hope do we have to live up to this responsibility we were created for? Because here's the truth. In a lot of your families, your wife's a better leader than you are. Right? There are women in our church that are amazing leaders, amazing teachers, amazing guiders, amazing disciplers of women that are outdoing their husbands. So men, if we're broken, what hope do we really have to look up to live up to this? Well, we only have one hope. Go back to Ephesians, but this time we're going to start in verse 1. We're just going to look at verse 1 and 2 before we jump back down to our main passage. But I want you to look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, yes, men, on your own, we're going to tend to fall on our face over and over, and we're going to mess this thing up. But if we're in the family of God, if we've embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we're trying to be imitators of God, like it says here, right here, we can walk in truth because we are beloved. It says right there, beloved children. God looks at us as beloved children. If we walk as beloved children, we can have supreme confidence, right? Not because we're awesome. We're not awesome, but because Christ is awesome. Jesus came to redeem our failures. And We know this. If you've been in this church for any amount of time, we talk about the gospel all the time. But as husbands or as men who are single that have messed these things up, I want you to think about this. God, Jesus is bigger than your failures. He came to redeem those. Right? Jesus came to redeem your failures, to make you new after your mistakes, to forgive your sins, and to be your perfect example of God's character. That's why Jesus is the perfect image of God. That's why we chase to be more and more like Jesus. That's why this passage about marriage is all about Jesus. Jesus already paid for your lack. And he died on the cross to free you from the slavery of sin. So don't let sin keep you stuck in this rut where you don't feel like you can love your family the way you need to. Pursue godly manhood. Pursue your wife. Pursue your children with confidence. Because whether it's in the wins or the failures, the God of the universe has got your back. The God of the universe has got your back. And even if you've messed this up, maybe you are just a really ungodly husband or father and it's 10 years later and like, listen, God's bigger than all of your mistakes. God's bigger than all your failures. God can redeem and restore anything. Pursue him now. Let, as Paul says in Philippians, striving forward, forgetting what lies behind, striving forward for the upward call of God. God is calling you to this. So that there's still consequences and hurt that come from the past, but you let those things go and strive forward and let Jesus Christ redeem. Chase him, be an imitator of him, walk as a beloved child, and God can redeem and restore anything. Single, married, wherever you're at in life, God can restore anything. So trust him in that. Trust him in that. Because this is what empowers what we're going to talk about next. We start talking about more practically, what does it look like to be a godly man within a marriage. So go ahead and jump back down to verse 20 again. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so in verse 21, it says we're supposed to submit to each other. But what does that really mean? Submit to each other? Well, actually, the rest of the passage, and even into Ephesians 6, that's what it lays out. Because in our lives, we're all committed to have headship or authority in some situations, and we're all called to submit in some situations. And so the rest of the passage is talking about how that plays out in real life, with husbands and wives, with children, with mothers and fathers. It even talks about like at work, like within a work situation, sometimes you're going to have to serve under someone, sometimes you're going to have authority over people. So the Bible addresses those things. When are you supposed to exercise authority in a godly way, and when are you supposed to submit in a godly way? And so the first thing it talks about in verse 22 is Paul tells wives that your role is to submit to your husbands as your husband submits to Christ. Now, if you haven't been with us when we've taught on this, that might freak some of you out, right? What? Submit to what? Right, so if that freaks you out, I'm just gonna ask you to stay with me on this one, especially particularly through next week, but even through the passage today, because in the long run, the submit thing is not a negative thing at all. It's actually a very beautiful, beautiful thing that God designed for us. Yes, we believe that God gave the responsibility of headship to men in the home, but before you judge that statement, actually listen to how God describes headship. Because like I said before, it doesn't have anything to do with domination or having this like ultimate authority over your home, right? It has nothing. Again, if you've seen that in your home, right, do your best to cast that aside and just listen to what Scripture says. So be patient with me today. Listen to how the Word of God actually describes headship, and then afterwards we can talk. Does that sound fair? Some of you, it's not a problem at all, but some of you are like, what? So just stick with me to the end. Okay, so men, let's look at your role as husbands in Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Am I off? Is my mic on? Am I on? Okay, I didn't want to scream at you guys unless I had to, because I'll get really tired screaming. So were you guys here? I'm totally derailing, but how many were here when it rained when we did this in here and I didn't have a mic?
I almost passed out because I was like, the rain was coming down this tin roof and I was like screaming, preaching the gospel. And I walked off the stage and I got like woozy because I was so out of breath. Anyway, we got to focus. Okay, so from this passage, you can clearly see that the man's role is not to rule over or dominate, not at all. In fact, in some ways in this passage, it's the exact opposite of that. A husband is to lay down his life for his wife. That's the call, to lay down your life for your wife as Christ did for his church. So you're like, what does that mean? It means that exactly. As Christ gave himself up for his bride, his church, that's how we're supposed to imitate Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus do that? Because obviously we're not supposed to go to a cross and die, right? That's not our call for the sake of our family. So what does that actually look like? Well, just look at Jesus' life. He sacrificed. He suffered on behalf of his bride, for his bride. So, and a lot of times, so they didn't have to suffer. He was patient. He endured. He prayed. He agonized over his bride. He showed grace. He forgave. He encouraged. He desperately, desperately loved, and ultimately gave his life up so he could breathe life into his church. He gave up so many of his wants. He gave up even his life so he could breathe life into his bride, so that he could set us free from the slavery of sin and create an environment where we could strive towards holiness and spiritual health. Jesus created an environment that we could thrive in him. That's what he did. You look at it, you go back, we talked about to cultivate and to keep, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for his bride, his church. Now, men, we see in this passage, can we wash our wives free of sin? Can we do that, men? No, and so when it's talking about wash them free of sin in that passage, it's talking about how Jesus loved his church. It's not saying that we wash them free of sin, but it is saying that we point them to Jesus Christ. We're always pointing them to Jesus Christ. That's our role. Our role is to fully submit to Christ's authority and to love our wives in such a self-sacrificial way that them submitting to our headship is just natural because we're submitting to Christ. So they're submitting to us as we submit to Christ. That's our role. They're not really submitting to us in the long run. They're submitting to Christ because we're submitting to Christ as they submit to us. Now, how does this leading in this way, having headship in this way, actually play out in marriage? Well, look at verse 28. Ephesians 5, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, men. We're to love our wives as if they are as precious to us as our own bodies. Right, now, for some of you hero types out there, right, some hero types in the world, macho types, you might be like, well, of course, man, I jump in front of a car for my wife. Well, I hope that's true, right? We don't actually know if it happens. Some of you say, yeah, I'd take a bullet for my wife, and if you hear that gunshot, you're the one that ducks behind your wife really quickly, like, right? Like, oh, I mean this after it's too late, right? But some of us might actually be the one, we hear the gunshot, we wrap our wives up, right? Or if the car's barreling down, we'd run and push her out of the way and take the hit by the car. And if that's you, if that really is you, then good for you. We need to be those kind of men, right? We need to be those kind of men. But in the long run, jumping in front of a car to save our wives is easy. That'd be easy. It happens in a moment, and if you do that, you end up being a hero. Whether you live or die, you're a hero forever if you jump in front of a car or take a bullet for your wife. I'm not saying it's easy, but it really is kind of easy compared to what God's called us to. Because let me ask you, do you think this would feel heroic? Does this feel heroic for those who've been through it? When you come home from work, men, and you're just exhausted, like a really long day, you worked really hard, and you walk in the house, and all you want to do is just sit on the couch, maybe just for 30 minutes, an hour, just to relax away, because you are wore out, but instead you walk in, and a disaster is brewing in the house, and you know, I immediately need to start changing diapers. Man, I may need to do a few dishes, and then later you find out, oh man, I have to go to Walmart to get formula, the worst place on the planet when you're exhausted. Right, let me ask you, if that's what you're called to, does that feel heroic? Does that feel like a heroic moment? I mean, does it feel heroic when you've gotten a big fight with your wife And now you're sitting there thinking, man, Jesus Christ has called me to lead my family. I have to go apologize. And you feel like you're only 20% wrong. You feel like she's 80% wrong and she was being totally illogical. Ladies, you're not illogical. I'm just saying for the sake of the fight. She's being totally illogical. This is 80% her fault, but I have to go apologize for my 20% because, hey, you did end up yelling a little bit. You did raise your voice. You didn't behave in the way that God's called you to. So am I really going to go have to apologize for my 20% first so this can get better, so this can be reconciled? You think that moment feels heroic? To have to lay down your pride like that and not go looking for an apology, but just go to try to reconcile with your wife because that's what God's called you to do, to lead out by sacrificing your own pride, your own self, to seek reconciliation as Jesus sought reconciliation with us. Do you think it'll feel heroic when there's this game that you badly want to watch, or it's the beginning of deer season, or you want to go fishing, or there's this awesome new game that you want to play with the boys? Right? And like you just can't wait to do it. And your wife should know that those things aren't more important than her. Of course she should know that. I love her way more than games. I love her way more than hunting. I love her way more than these things. But I really want to go do this thing right now. But you know, hey, right now my wife needs me at home. My family needs me at home. I can feel it. I can feel that they need me. My wife knows that I love her more than these things, but today I need to show her I love her more than those things. So I'm going to have to skip that this time. I need to stay home. Do you think that moment feels heroic? Jumping in front of a car is easy. Making those decisions day after day after day, that's difficult. Right? Those decisions are hard. Because we're not talking about men. You need to lead with strength. Be strong for your family. It doesn't mean you get walked all over. It's not what we're talking about here. It means day after day making decisions that's laying aside yourself to try to create an environment where your family can thrive. Does that mean you never get to go play games? No. Does that mean you never get to go hunting? No. Ladies, especially if you know your husband loves you more than all of these things and places you first, encourage him to do those things. Those kind of things, hanging out with the guys, doing those things, going hunting, they feed our souls if they're done appropriately and not overly done. Like, those things are good. But it always has to come back to, are you cultivating and protecting and modeling the way Jesus Christ loved his bride and your family in order that your family might thrive? Are they coming first? Is your family thriving always the first thing on your mind? And man, let's just be honest. I know it's not always. But as we become more and more like Christ, we can chase that more and more. We can chase that more and more. So the question comes down to today, men, be honest with yourselves. You don't even have to say it out loud. Do you cherish your wife? Do you cherish your wife? As it says that Jesus Christ cherished his church. Do you cherish your wife? Does your self-sacrificing love breathe life into her? Breathe life into her. Do you actively try to point her to Jesus by humbly submitting your life to Jesus? I mean, headship doesn't mean that you have control of the finances. Headship does not mean that you make all the decisions, and it definitely doesn't mean that you're a ruler over your family. It means you willingly carry the burden of making sure that your family is provided for, and that your family's spiritual life is cultivated, protected, and that, again, you model the love of Jesus Christ has for his bride in order that your family might thrive. That's your role. It also means finding out the ways that your wife feels loved, and in loving her in that way, maybe not ways that feel natural to you. I mean, even the way you love your wife needs to be self-sacrificing. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. Let's say that you, and this has nothing to do with me, I'm not this guy. Let's say that you, just random example, are a words of affirmation guy. Right, men? And maybe you're not men, but just pretend for a second, but think about whatever you are, whatever thing you like as I say words of affirmation. You love it when your wife tells you that you're awesome, that you're handsome, that you're a good father, that you're a good husband, that you work really hard and she's really proud of you. Like, all those things feed your soul. Right? But what your wife really likes is when you do things for her. Words mean a lot to you, but actions mean a lot to her. And this has nothing to do with my marriage, right? Nothing to do with it, right? But actions mean a lot to her. There's one way you can do that. You mean like you can, I've listened to men talk about this. Well, words mean a lot. Look at scripture, the word of God. Words mean a lot, and all that matters to her is action. That's one way you can approach it, right? Looking at her as wrong because she's not like you, because you're the perfect example of Jesus Christ, right? Or you can think about it like, Yeah, it's good to tell your wife that she's beautiful and that she's brilliant and that she's a great mom and that you appreciate her. All those things are good. But listen, if that's the primary way you love her because it's easy for you, it's easy for me to tell my wife she's beautiful because I'm a words of affirmation person. I tell her all the time. And she's like, man, thanks. I'm just joking. She appreciates it. But if that was the only way that I loved her, my wife would never really feel fully loved because she likes me to do things. She feels love when I do things for her because she knows I'm thinking about her. She knows I don't care if the kitchen's clean, but if I go clean the kitchen, I only did it because I love her. Right? That's real life. Right? So are you loving your wife the way that she needs to be loved, the way that props her up to accept to spiritual growth, to marriage and health, or are you loving her in the way that's easy for you? Right? Maybe you're a physical touch guy. You like to just be touched. I'm not talking about anything creepy up here today. I'm talking about just like holding hands, arm around. You like to sit next to your wife. You like when she sits next to you. You know, you like when she comes up and just hugs you randomly. And you like that. But if you think that loving your wife, if she is a quality time person and not really a touch person, going up and holding her hand and wrapping her arms around her or when she's trying to do some work, coming up behind her and hugging her when she's just trying to get stuff done, you are failing, men. You're failing. I failed at this. Bad before, right? No, men. Like, and you can flip any of these. Like, every relationship's different. But no, you don't need to make sure that you're holding hands all the time, which is fine. That's good. But you need to find time during every day where you put away your phone. You put away your tablet or your laptop or the television or the game. You put those away and you sit down with your wife and it's just you and her and you're talking or you're doing something together. It might not even be like having this deep heart-to-heart every day, which those things are good, but it might be spending quality time with your wife because I had to find out the hard way. Sitting next to my wife while she's doing this and I'm doing that is not quality time. It is for me because I'm not a quality time person. But if your wife is a quality time person, put everything away and focus on her. Have a conversation with her, eye to eye if necessary. That's quality time. Men, stop loving your wives the way it's natural for you to feel loved. And start finding out how she actually needs to be loved. That's self-sacrificial love. If you're loving her the way that you feel loved, hey, listen, it's better than nothing, but it's still selfish. It's still self-focused. You guys seeing this? This is the kind of love that God's calling us to, a self-sacrificing, others-focused love. In short, man, this is what I'm saying. In short, pursue your wife relentlessly as Jesus Christ pursues you relentlessly. As we talked about last week and as we saw in the passage today, God has transformed you, if you're married, from two distinct people into one flesh. So we talked about that mingling of souls. Like your souls are intertwined in this deep, deep, holy, special way that God designed. So how you love each other is actually going to have an effect on your spiritual life, and God designed it that way. God designed it that way. So husbands, lead the way in loving your wives well, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And let me just say, wives, right now, if your husband is not loving you that way right now, don't be angry, pray. Pray that God would prop him up because we're going to talk about your role next week. And you have a role in helping your husband become what he's supposed to be, just like he has a role in helping you become what you're supposed to be by creating an environment for you to thrive. We both have, God designed us together to complement each other, to build each other up. So don't think about how your husband fails. Pray that he could be this kind of man and you could support him in a way that he would strive to be this kind of man. Does that make sense? I'm not saying if you're angry today that you shouldn't be angry. But don't let anger be the presiding emotion. Pray against that. Because anger is not going to heal anything. It's not going to restore anything. Jesus Christ had every right to be angry with us, didn't he? But he chose to forgive. He chose to lay down his life. And we're to pursue each other in the same way. Men, we have to take this seriously. We have to. Because listen, if your marriage is unhealthy, every single other thing in your life becomes less healthy. You ever thought about that? If your marriage is unhealthy, every other thing in your life becomes less healthy. Your kids, your job, your ministry, your friendships all suffer when your marriage suffers. I definitely had to learn this the hard way. I thought I was doing the right thing. I mean, it was church work. I thought I was doing everything right. But in the long run, I thought I was keeping my wife first, but she didn't feel like she was first. And in the end, man, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters where her heart is and what she thinks. And I thought I was keeping her first, but I was not. And it took me forever to hear it. And I lost some of the trust of my wife, and it took me forever to earn it back because I didn't do this well. Save yourself the heartache and pursue it the right way. Learn from my mistakes because my marriage marriage has never been healthy, but it's because it came out of that failure that this health came. Make sure your wife's first, no matter if it feels heroic in the moment or not, whether it feels heroic or not. Listen, I've said this before. Some of this will freak you out. Prioritize your marriage even over your children. We've created this culture in our country right now where our children are everything. They're like the gods of our lives. And does it seem like it's playing out in a healthy way to you right now? Listen, if your marriage is healthy, your kids are going to be healthy, right? If your marriage is godly, your kids are going to be godly because you're leading in a way that Jesus Christ would call you to lead, right? Be there for your kids, especially the first 6 months. Marriage coming first is almost a joke. I get that, right? But after that, right, man, make your marriage the most important thing. Invest in your children like crazy. Make them God one, marriage two, and kids like right below that. But hey, if your kids grow up seeing a really healthy marriage, the chances skyrocket that they're going to have a healthy marriage, right? Because they're going to know what to look for. They're going to have seen health. And listen, for those of you that didn't grow up in healthy homes or for single moms or whatever else, listen, God's grace abounds in situations like this. Man, my dad died of cancer when I was 15. But you know what? This weird thing, I never felt fatherless. After that point, I always felt like God was my father because God's enough to deal with any situation. So if you don't have this ideal, man, pray that God would somehow restore and redeem and renew whatever situation you're in. And God is enough. But none of us would deny that we don't want the ideal. A husband and wife that love each other tremendously, and that love pours out into their kids, that love pours out into their ministry, that love pours out into their extended family, that love pours out into their friendships, where the health starts at the pinnacle, the relationship with Jesus, then their marriage, and health spills out from everything from there. Does it make sense? Men, I know many of you feel just absolutely ill-equipped for this. Maybe you come from broken backgrounds. Maybe you never had an example. Whatever the reason is, a lot of you feel ill-equipped. And I just want to say, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. You know, I've talked to very few. I'm like three or four men in my life that ever felt like they were equipped for this. Like, we feel ill-equipped to lead in this kind of way. But men, our answer to how we can do this, our solution to chasing this, came in verse 1. Tony's really cute, but focus here. Right? He's just chasing papers. It's boring. This is important. Yeah, Tony, stop distracting everyone, man. Seriously, no. No, anyway, hey, men, our solution to how we chase this, how we do this, came in verse 1. Look to Jesus. Just as he's calling you to give up yourself for your family, he gave himself up for you. You know why? Listen, Jesus knew you were going to mess it up. He knew at times that you would give in to sin. He knew that sometimes you would just flat out fail your wife and fail your family. And men, you will at times. He knew all of that. Yet he still gave you this job, men. Again, do you think it's because you're awesome? No. Do you think it's because all of you are better leaders than your wife? No. It's because in the end, Jesus Christ is enough. It's to continually, men, point us to Jesus and remind us of our desperate need for him to lead as we lead. In the long run, we need to be following Jesus' lead as we lead. That's how we lead. And so Jesus did all these things and propped you up, not because you're awesome, but because he's enough to sustain, to renew, to restore, to grow, to help your family thrive through all of your failures. And he wants to empower you so that you can bless, invest in, grow, and love your family well. Again, maybe not perfectly, but in a way that reflects Jesus Christ, the way Jesus Christ loved his bride, and a reflection of the gospel. And if you're just not sure how this plays out in a practical way, we've talked about some practical things today, but I could say a billion more things about marriage. So if you're just not sure how this plays out in a practical way, right? As I said before, if you've never had a great example, if you didn't have a father, if your father or mother were just not great examples in your life, listen, there are fantastic husbands and fathers in this church that love their families very, very well. Not perfectly. They fail just like the rest of us. They're sinful and need Jesus just like the rest of us. But there are men who would love to disciple you or speak truth into your life and be examples for you to follow. Again, they're not perfect, but they like to lay out their lives just like I did. Lay out their successes and their failures so we can all learn together. Guys, it's why we have discipleship, men. We have a discipleship meeting this Thursday where there'll be about 20, 25 guys. All we're really doing to getting together is learning how to read the word together and learning how to apply it to our lives and learning how to do things like this. Like, how do I be a single man that's godly and chasing God? How do I be a married man? How can we do these things together? Like, that's what we do in discipleship. Guys, it's why we do life groups, our small groups at church. Because we're not meant to do this thing alone. And life groups, if you haven't been, really what we do is we get together and we talk about this stuff. And like, okay, in the real world with families and jobs and difficulties and highs and lows, like how do I actually live this out in the real world? Because it sounds great on Sunday morning, but when I get in the real world, this is hard. And it is hard. That's why we do small groups. That's why we do discipleship. We're not meant to do these things alone, but together. Because together we are strong. So men, the men of our church have really stepped up. Men are usually not good at these kind of things, discipleship, gathering together, but the men of our church have stepped up. I just ask that more and more of you would step up. Stop making excuses for not being involved in these things, because they're going to breathe life into you. They're not perfect. They're going to breathe life into you. We're meant to do these things together. So men, get involved and seek out guidance if you don't know, if you don't feel like you don't know how to lead in this way. So guys, one more reminder. The headship that you're given, the authority, is not about being domineering, but about Jesus. It's a reflection of how Jesus lovingly, sacrificially, and purposely leads his bride, the church. Guys, men, I want you to hear this. I've seen this play out. How you lead your families, how you lead your wife, is going to be a reflection of the gospel to the world. And it should be. I cannot tell you how many times, because for those of you who are new to our church, I just became full-time like 6 months ago. I've had a full-time job my whole life until just recently, outside of church world, where I was a salesman. And I can't tell you how many times I ended up having conversations about Jesus because someone made a comment to me about the way I talk about my wife, the way I talk about my kids. Like secular people, non-Christians, or people who say they're Christians but nothing in their life reflects it at all. At training, at meetings, at work, with nurses. I was a pharmaceutical salesman, so I talked to doctors and nurses. With nurses, they talked about, like, I just love the way that you talk about your family. Do you know what happened after that? We had a conversation about the gospel. Do you know how easy that is to transition? Well, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I just try to love my God the way, love my wife, the way God calls me to. I mean, Jesus Christ loves us, blah, 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 blah. Boom, I'm laying out the gospel for someone because I can say it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's the only way I can do this. That's the only way that it's worked in my family, right? The world is watching, Christian. Because of Christians, a lot of people don't want to be Christians. So pursue this relentlessly, men, because the world is watching and you can be a beautiful reflection of Jesus Christ loves his church. Not perfect, but chasing Jesus Christ and letting him redeem and restore and renew. So this week, we got to see the male half of how marriage reflects the gospel of God and how God loves his people. Next week, we're going to look at God's plan for the female side of things. And you know what? It's exciting. I can't wait. I can't wait to preach on it. And so just a little taste, ladies. We're going to see how your relationship with your husband reflects the beautiful and eternal relationship that God, the Father, has with his Son. Your relationship to your husband is a beautiful reflection of how Jesus Christ and God the Father have a relationship. And it's awesome. I can't wait to preach on it. So make sure you come back next week and see, get the other half of how marriage can be a reflection of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we are unbelievably thankful for this incredible day. But God, today is not about the weather. God, we pray that the weather wouldn't come and you answered that prayer. But God, today is not about the gospel or about the weather, but it's about you, Jesus. About how you redeem and restore and renew through anything. That you save marriages, that you heal the broken, that you give single people purpose, that you give marriage purpose. So God, today in particular, I pray for our men. God, I just pray against apathy and laziness and being disengaged. God, help to create men in our church that are just passionate about doing what you call to us, about cultivating and keeping their family, like creating an environment so that family can thrive, working with their wives, loving their wives so well and working with their wives to create this beautiful environment. God, I pray for the single men in here. God, if they're prey to singleness, God, I pray that you would bless them and keep them in that. But most of the men in here, if they're single, are going to be moving towards marriage. So God, I pray that you would help them to hear this today and they'd start working on these things now. Being a strong man, a man that works hard, that serves others, that loves you, that chases after you, and that's an example. God, I pray that you change the boys in this room to men. And for the married men, God, there's so much shame and guilt and regret that can come with being a husband and a father. And so, God, I pray that you would help the men in this room, including myself, not to walk out of here feeling those emotions, but feeling redemption and healing and hope, because no matter how badly we've failed at this in the past. You are bigger, you are better, and your grace is mightier. Whether our kids are still in the home or they've been out of our home for 20 years, God, you are still bigger than all of our failures and successes. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to continually point our families to you. Because in the end, you're truly our only hope. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you so clearly lay out how we are to follow you. Give us the strength to do it more and more every day. We love you, Jesus. Jeremy, pray. Amen.